Lord, bless your word as we look at it. Grant us your mercies and grace. And we thank you, Lord, we can trust in you. So we pray for your blessing and mercies, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're back into Acts chapter 8 now, though. And I've called it Spread the Word. You'll see it's a bit of a challenging section, this one. Good, and yet there are things that are worth taking on board as well. So, chapter 8 begins like this. On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, Stephen's just been killed, and Saul thinks he's onto a good thing now, so he begins to really go around all the church where he can and get the people. The persecution brought about the dispersion which Christ had foretold in Acts chapter 1. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be my disciples. Where? Beginning in Jerusalem, then into Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, they were in Jerusalem and they're in Judea, but they didn't go very far. So, for his own wise purposes, the Lord allowed the persecution because that got them moving. And they scattered. The believers scattered. Of course, the leaders, they stayed there, the 12. Jerusalem would be the headquarters. People would refer to back to that. So, in spite of the persecution, the leaders remained in Jerusalem. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Well, that's an encouraging in one sense, that these people were courageous enough to go and take Stephen's body and bury him. You know, he'd just been stoned, he was counted as a traitor. Things have changed, drastically changed in the mindset of the Israelite people now. These are considered as enemies in a way, and yet here are people who are willing to stand out and stand up to go and bury Stephen. They gave him a proper burial, and they were mourning for him. It's appropriate to be sad, isn't it, when you lose somebody special? And yet, where has he gone?
Heaven.
He's gone to heaven. He says, I saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he joined him shortly afterwards. So we do not grieve as the world grieves, and yet he's a valuable and wonderful man that they've lost. So they mourned for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, Acts doesn't give us any details about all that, except to say that. But I should imagine it was not a very good thing to be a Christian in Jerusalem at that time. Saul had authority, he had the willpower, and he had the backup in order to create a lot of trouble for believers. And so he was out to destroy the church. Isn't that strange, eh? Isn't it funny how God can choose the weirdest people to become one of his most powerful builders of the church? But anyway, that's still to come. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Well, they weren't preachers. It says preach the word, but it means really to evangelize, to share the good news. That's what they did. As they went, they shared the good news with their Jewish friends, by and large, I imagine, scattered throughout Judea and the areas around there. They shared the word. So it's getting out now, isn't it? The word's spreading at last. So they were scattered and they preached or shared the word wherever they went. Why did they do that? Because they had to, is it? Well, Jesus told them they had to, but that's not why they shared it. They found somebody and they knew the love of God and they were wanting to share what they got. It was something to give away. How do you feel about that with your faith? Is it something you keep to yourself, or is it something you say, you know, God's so good to me, I want to tell you about it? Well, that's what they were doing anyway. Anyway, one of the chaps called Philip, he was one of those seven that were we call them deacons, I suppose, to start with, that were chosen to help in the distribution of the food. Well, Philip was one of those, along with Stephen, and he went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Now that's really interesting. Philip, what's his name? It means the lover of horses, but his name's Greek. Yeah, he's from a dispersed background. He's a Jew, but he's got connections with the dispersion, yeah? So he goes to the non-Jew, Samaritan, and starts telling them about Jesus. See? The interesting thing about the Samaritans is they were almost Jewish. They were almost. I mean, enough to be disliked, of course, but they did believe there was a Messiah coming. That was one of the things. And they did believe the first five books of the Bible, though they modified it somewhat. And they worshipped in Samaria rather than Jerusalem. That was some of the main things between them, of course. But they got some basic idea about Messiah. Now then, as the Jewish population are beginning to get turned off of Jesus, the others are beginning to get turned on. And so as the news begins to spread, the gospel goes out to others. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Wow, he was making quite a difference, wasn't he? And of course, one of the things that Philip was doing was that he was ministering to people, sharing the gospel, and God backed it up with miracles. So the signs accompanied the sharing of the gospel, so that the people paid close attention, and people were healed, people were saved, people were delivered. I mean, it's bound to get people's attention, isn't it? And so there was great joy in the city. And one of the reasons for such a response was that Jesus had sown seed already in Samaria. Remember the woman of Samaria and the village there where they responded to Jesus? So in a way they were ready for the gospel. That was the thing. They'd already got some of the Jesus ministry there, and so Philip is now reaping a bigger harvest as a result of what's gone before. That he's doing his bit, sharing the good news, ministering to people, and God is blessing that, and so people were responding. Wonderful. Now we're introduced to a chap called Simon. He was a magician involved in the occult up to his ears, this man was. For now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Yeah, Simon, big shot, man who, he wasn't pretending, I don't think. I think he had a real connection with power, but it wasn't God's power, it was the devil's power. But he was using it, and he was making quite an impression, was this Simon. So, here's the man we've been introduced to, Simon the magician. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Now, as a believer, you should be able to smell there's something wrong about that man. Not just because of what he's doing, but because of the way he behaves. Yeah? It says, he boasted he was someone great. Now, someone who's boasting about themselves isn't likely to be one of the Lord's followers, is he? No. No, but he was an impressive guy, and everybody thought he was a fantastic fellow. Man known as the Great Power. Wow, that's a really big title for you, isn't it? And they followed him because he impressed them. He could do things. Now, there's a lesson, brothers and sisters. I'll pick it up later on. Just because somebody can do amazing things doesn't mean to say they're from God. Hope you got that. That's really important. Miracles in themselves are not proofs that it's God at work. God will back up his message with miracles, but the miracles don't prove the message in that sense. Yeah. Anyway, the Samaritans assumed that because Simon had real spiritual power, it was from God, but it wasn't true. And here's Simon the man. Well, but when they believed Philip, that's the people, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So people are responding to the good news. And they believe in Jesus, they're baptized, men and women. So a church is being formed in Samaria. Wonderful. And it looks like the real thing. Simon himself believed and was baptized. That sounds good, doesn't it? And it's possible that people who are really messed up in the occult can get saved. That's right, isn't it? You may have read a book many years ago, From Witchcraft to Christ by Doreen Irving. A real salvation job there. Wonderful. And she came to Christ because she tried to put a curse on the minister, and she found out he was covered by a bubble of protection. It was Jesus. And she thought, wow, there's something stronger than I am around here. And it began the process, of course. But here's Simon, he sees Jesus is the real power around the thing, right? So genuine conversions are possible. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So he's quite impressed with Philip, of course. And when others believed, now this is the interesting thing, when others believed, it was the preaching and the good news that got their attention. The miracles helped, of course, but they were focusing on the message. But Simon is impressed by the action. Yes? That's going to tell us something about it. Simon is impressed by power. That's what he likes to see. And so, things are happening in Samaria. The gospel's going out. And news gets back to Jerusalem, headquarters. And so they say, well, we want to encourage this. So it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So to encourage them and to show them that we're still linked up with the original founding church. So they're being officially welcomed as the Samaritan believers into the church. Things are growing. Wonderful. So Peter and John turn up in Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now there's something interesting going on here, and it's quite a controversial little passage, this one. Now, these people, they believed, they were baptized, they were members of the community, they were accepted by the apostles. Are they real Christians? Yes. And the truth is, you can't be a real Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul makes that obvious in Romans. Yeah? If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. Yeah? So they were converted by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's called regeneration. Yeah? God puts life into dead people to make them believers. So that's what happened to these people. And yet when Peter and John turned up, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Now that must be something going on different then. Because they were believers, they were genuine, but there's an experience, a subsequent experience, in their instance, for example, of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say this as a bit of a running forward in time, in a way, in Acts. God can work in the way God wants. Did you know that? You can't tie him down. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, believe and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So you come to faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's what happens here. Let me take you to chapter 10. What happens in chapter 10 is Cornelius and his folk, they gather in the house, and the apostles are preaching the gospel, well, Peter's preaching the gospel to them, and they don't even touch him. And the Holy Spirit comes down just like he did at Pentecost. Right? So there they are, believed and filled straight away. And yet there's a delay here. Why? I think there's a reason. I think there's a reason why God put the distance between their coming to faith and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll see why in a moment. Peter and John place their hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. So whatever the Samaritans experienced, it seems to have been more than the regular bestowal of the Holy Spirit at salvation. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit we should always desire and seek. We need the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Without him we're sunk. And he's there to help us. We can ask for his help. Now, this is my suggestion. Perhaps God did it this way to show the link to the founding church in Jerusalem through the apostles. He's making sure this isn't a separate church, a separate group starting. We're part of the one family, and so the church in Jerusalem recognizes what's going on in Samaria, so it shows that it's all part of the same growing movement of the believers of Jesus. Yeah? So I think that's one of the reasons why it worked that way. Oh dear! When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now then, again, a clue in the words. Yes, never mind the money for the moment, a clue in the words. Give me this ability so that I may do what I can with it. Yes? Who's at the centre of his little life?
He is.
He is. Yes. Sad. And obviously he was, as a sorcerer, as a magician, he was into exchanging money for work, you know. So he thinks to do the same thing here. His faith, such as it was, had only sprung from his amazement. Simon wanted to be in charge of the Holy Spirit. A bad thing to do there. Yeah. He thought that the Holy Spirit was a power that he could use as he wanted. He'd been involved with power before. He thinks the Holy Spirit's the same. He's wrong, of course. He's got the wrong idea altogether. And his big ego at the centre of it, unfortunately. But Peter's given discernment. We see that quite often in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter's given discernment by the Lord to see what's going on. So Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Well, the literal phrase that Peter says is, "To hell with your money." Peter made it clear to Simon that he was heading for hell if he carries on the way he is. That's the point we're getting at here. Simon really hadn't understood the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was a serious warning to Simon. Look, you know, you've got it wrong. In fact, God reveals the state of Simon's heart to Peter. "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." In other words, he's saying you're not saved. He may have gone through the process, may have said the right words, may have sung the songs, been along to the church, done all the stuff, looked really good, and yet he doesn't believe, really. He's not saved. And the Lord has shown that to Simon Peter. "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Peter doesn't stop there. Peter wants him to know God, really. And so he tells him this as a bit of wise counsel. "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." So he saw right inside his soul, didn't he? By the grace of God. And he's telling Simon, he says, look, there's a way out. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. And he says, perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Is there a perhaps about it? Where does the perhaps lie? If you genuinely repent and ask God to forgive you, I want to turn around and do right, will the Lord perhaps forgive you? No, the Lord will forgive you. The perhaps isn't about the Lord's side, the perhaps is about him being genuine about it. Yeah, perhaps he will forgive you if you respond properly to that offer of mercy. There is a way of escape. Peter couldn't humble Simon's heart for him. Simon answers this, which is a strange answer in some ways. Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." What's odd about that? He's really saying is, don't let it happen to me, Peter. Ask God to stop it. And what's Peter saying is, you ask God to stop it by changing your ways. He's not really sorry about the fact that he's been caught out. He's sorry about the consequences. He thought only of that he might suffer punishment, and so he expresses no sorrow for the evil of his thought. You know, if he'd really taken to heart what God was saying to him through Peter, he said, "I realise now I've done the wrong thing. I've gone about it all the wrong way. Please forgive me, Lord." Yeah, well, that would have been good, but he doesn't ask that. And I just want to say there are two really serious warnings in this. There are two serious warnings from what's happened with dear old Simon. Number one is this. We've got to ask the question, is my faith real or is it in other things, like Simon's was? The whiz-bang and the flash and all that stuff. Is my faith real or is it just, you know, superficial? In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul writes to Corinthians and he says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So he's saying is, don't just take it for granted. Make sure you really have got things sorted out between you and God. "Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" He says, I'm trusting that you won't fail the test, because you've really put your heart into trusting the Lord. That's one of the things. So there's a warning for us, isn't there? You know, make sure your heart's right with the Lord. If it isn't, get it right now, friends. That's where it's accounted. And then the second is that if Simon had carried on the way he was and Peter hadn't turned up, Simon would have been a big influence in the church there, wouldn't he? And Jesus warns us, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Sheep's clothing, what's the thing about deception? Is it's deceptive. It means you're taken in. It means it looks good, smells good, feels good, but it's wrong. And Jesus is warning us, what do we need? We need discernment. Who gives discernment? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that helps us to understand what the Bible's saying, to be able to hear properly. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize him. Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit's the one that gives you the recognition. Yeah. You discern things. You think, oh, there's something funny here. That's the Spirit giving you a little nudge about it, yes? And so, watch out. And Jesus warns us. This is comes also in his later chapter, in chapter 24 in Matthew, about the times of the end. What's going to happen at the end times is there's going to be loads of false prophets. They do miraculous signs, they'll do all the talk, do the stuff, and then wolves in sheep's clothing. Yeah? Warning for us. Simon is a warning. In fact, there's a name for what Simon was guilty of. It entered into the church. It's called simony. Have you heard of simony? It means getting the backhanders for the jobs you do. You're in it for the money. Yeah, very nice, eh? He's still going, isn't he? Sad to say. Okay, what must we do to have our heart right in the sight of God? That's what Peter is saying to Simon. He asks him the question, it's one that we need to answer for ourselves. What must we do to have our heart right in the sight of God? Number one, we must trust in Jesus, in who he is, and what he's done to save us with our heart. It's got to be from the heart, not superficial. I'm reminded of the parable of the sower that Jesus said. The sower goes out to sow the seed. You know the story? Some of it fell on the path, some fell amongst the stones, some fell in the thorns and weeds, and some fell on the good ground and produced a crop. And the other three are people who hear the gospel, respond or don't. The first ones don't respond at all, because the devil doesn't give them a chance to. But the other two, they respond for a while, but they haven't got the foundation right. The root's not there. Like Simon, didn't do it with his heart, didn't repent of his sin, and so not saved. Well, it's got to be falling on good ground, hearts that respond to the Lord. And the other thing about salvation is this: it's a private action, something no one can do for you, but you must do with God for yourself. It's true, isn't it? Our dealings are with the Lord ultimately in these very personal areas. Right. And then finally, this is how this section of the chapter ends. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of God, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem. So they're sharing with the Samaritan believers about what God's done for them, teaching them, and they're helping them to go on in their faith. So when they've done that, they go back home to Jerusalem. But as they're going back home to Jerusalem, they have to go through Samaria. And what do? Do they go straight home? But no. They preach the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, the interesting thing, I mean, about John. This is, John was with him, with Peter, yeah? When Jesus had gone with these disciples, and John was with them, and they'd gone into a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans knew that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, so they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Yeah? So, no. And what did John and his brother James say? Lord, shall we call down thunder and lightning on them? Shall we slap them, Lord? But Jesus says, you have no idea what you're talking about. I mean, you've got the wrong attitude altogether. Well, this time, John turns up. He doesn't call for thunder and lightning. He calls for God to bless him. So he goes to these Samaritan villages. And this is phase two of that fulfillment of chapter one of Acts, where Jesus says, go, spread the word, start in Jerusalem, head to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, we're going to see the ends of the earth next time. But we've got to spread the news, as the Lord helps us. We've got to be genuine, that's the thing. And we need God's Spirit to help us to do it all. So the Lord bless us, eh? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, you're the truth, the way, the life. We bless you, Lord, we can trust you. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us, that we may know the ongoing help and presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, lead and guide us, we pray. And help us to be a blessing to others, and, Lord, an honour to you. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.